May our Lord Jesus Christ, the Master of all, our Good Shepherd, bring you peace and joy in abundance. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we'll be following our gospel reading as it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. It usually happens, I believe it's the first Wednesday of the month. You can be watching television, and suddenly an irritating squeal comes across the screen and the speakers on your TV, and you have to wait, interrupting your program, whatever it might be, and you have to wait for the emergency broadcast network to run its monthly test. And it'll even tell you, have a little message, something along the line, this is just a test. Had this been an actual emergency, you would have been directed, shall we say, to your emergency network in your area. No, it's just a test. And we're thankful it's never had to be used lately to really bring an emergency for us. But a lot of times tests are such that we know that they're always not real. You're being tested for an illness. You're being tested for a cancer. You're tested for all these. It's not the real thing. Tests are like that. Life, sometimes people think, is a test. Maybe if I do just well enough, if I know enough of the answers, I can get by. I'll pass. I'll manage. Jesus would tell us, life is not a test. Life is not a test in which we have to decide and we'll try and get by. No, life is real. We don't get a second chance on this. And today, as we have this wonderful, familiar parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus would remind us, life is not a test. Because it's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. And it's still not what we do, but why we would do it. As we have before us, Jesus has been teaching, and there is someone who we're told is an expert in the law. Whether this was a religious expert, one of the scribes or Pharisees from the temple, one of the priests, or maybe one of the lawyers from the area, he himself wants to test Jesus. He wants to test Jesus, and so he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, so many holes in that question, aren't there? What must I do? He's looking for something that he can accomplish, that he would inherit. Now, inheritance is something that is given to someone in the family. He says, what do I need to do to be in your family, in the family of God, to get this wonderful inheritance, which I haven't worked for or earned? And so Jesus replies, he's an expert in the law now, and he tells him, what's written in the law? This is what do you read there? And then he goes and rightly quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus answered him. He says, yeah, you answered correctly. Now just go and do that. Well, that's kind of embarrassing for an expert in the law to have such a simple answer, right? He should have known that. Matter of fact, he did know that. He knew the passages. He knew what the answer would be. So now we're told he has to defend himself. And so he asks, and who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? To the Jews, a neighbor was a member of the family, a member of the Jewish nation of Israel. Foreigners were not neighbors. Outsiders, even outside of their town, weren't necessarily neighbors. He says, who's my neighbor? How am I able to know what I'm supposed to do when I don't even know to whom I'm supposed to do it? And so Jesus goes into just a beautiful parable about love and caring and thinking of others. He tells the parable where a man is going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he falls among robbers. This was not an uncommon occurrence. Regularly, you would travel in groups because of the danger of robbers. But he goes down by himself. Now remember, it's a parable. Jesus is trying to make his point clear here. And he falls among the thieves, and he's beaten. Beaten badly, stripped of his clothes. Everything he has is taken. And for all intents and purposes, they look at him and they think they've probably killed him. He's, as we're told here, half dead. Now what happens? He can't help himself. There's nothing about him that would indicate somebody should be coming very soon to save him. He can't get on a cell phone to issue a 911 call or call a friend. No, he's got to depend on some passerby. Well, was he ever in luck? First passerby comes by, and what are we told? It's a priest. Wonderful! He will help. He's the knowledgeable one. He's the one that's going to care and concern. He knows what it is to love God. He knows what God would have him do. And then we're told that the priest came up and he was going down. He saw the man and passed by on the other side. The one who should have helped. The one who should have known what to do and maybe even how to do it and do the first aid and be the EMT on the spot. He's the one that passed by. How brokenhearted the man must have been if he even saw or could recognize it. Now, okay, I can't read more into the story than's there, but we could probably excuse him. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he was thinking about something. Maybe he was late for an appointment down in Jericho. Maybe he was worried about being unclean. Well, here is a stranger. Here is blood obviously being shown. Here is something that is maybe dangerous. Maybe the robbers are still around. Here, let's not deal with something. Let's not get involved. We've heard that before, right? I don't want to get involved. And so he goes by on the other side. Doesn't check on him. Doesn't check on his welfare. But passes by. It's okay. A Levite, one who works in the temple, who goes about helping with the sacrifices, who has a relationship with the priests and everyone there, he's coming. Oh, that's wonderful. But we're told the Levite came to the place, saw him, and passed by on the other side. They were being tested, weren't they? They were being tested to see, what will you do in this situation? And they walked by. They ignored the situation. That was sad. Remember, the question is, who is my neighbor? You'd have thought the priest would have been. You'd have thought the Levite would have been. But now comes a Samaritan. We have to know a little history here. The Samaritans were not Jews. They were a blend of Jews and Assyrians and everything when it came with the captivity. They worshiped God, but they did not worship at the temple. They followed the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They were not. Matter of fact, they were the enemies of the Jews. They did not get along. If you think racism is bad in our time, it was really there still at the time that this was taking place, at Jesus' time. There was this animosity among the people, that people were enemies just because of who they were and how they grew up. So a Samaritan comes by. What are we told? As the Samaritan traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. An avowed enemy of the people did what the priest and the Levite should have done. Jesus is making the illustration very extreme for us here, isn't he? He's making it extreme also for his audience, for the expert in the law. He's not going to make it really, really difficult for him to find out his answer. So Jesus then asked him, of the three, who was his neighbor? Well, while the expert in the law had been trying to test Jesus and corner Jesus, it is Jesus now who cornered the expert in the law with a simple question. Now, who is his neighbor? Well, what's he going to say? Obviously, the priest wasn't. The Levite wasn't. A Samaritan was. A Samaritan took pity on him, dealt with him, bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey. That meant he couldn't ride. He had to walk. Took him to an inn, took time. I don't know where the Samaritan was going, and I don't know what his business was, and I don't know how wealthy he was. There's nothing we're told. It's a parable. It's a story that Jesus is telling. But what did he do? He took of his own time, of his own wealth, and took care of the need of a fellow human being. Not a fellow Jew, not one of his relation, not someone from next door, somebody he knew, a total stranger. He saw the need and met the need of this total stranger, sacrificing much from himself, taking him to an inn, took care of him, and then even paid and said, listen, you take care of him, and if there's anything more, I'll come back and I'll square up with you. Who's the neighbor? Well, the expert in the law says, well, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. He was the expert. That was the one the expert was saying was the neighbor. Think about that. Who do you care about most? Yourself? Just the close family? Couple neighbors? People you know? How about people you don't know? Do you pray for others? Are you a neighbor to others? Are you a neighbor to the people of Ukraine? Do you keep them in your prayers? Are you a neighbor to the people in Africa where the missionaries are reaching out to them even though there's civil war in many of the countries? There's pestilence and illness? Are you a neighbor to the people who are involved in the mass shootings when you offer the Lord your prayers? Caring for them, working for them? Are you a neighbor to the one who cut in line in front of you there? Or cut you off on the road? Or got in line when you were in a hurry? Are you a neighbor? Now, you think about it. Life isn't a test for us to say, oh, let's see how many times we can behave, how many times we can pass the quizzes and tests God's bringing to us in our life. Life is not a test. It's not what we do that makes a difference. It's what Christ has done. Christ, our Savior, was our neighbor, our shepherd. He is the one who gave his life that we might be his own. He could have left us bleeding and dying, but he didn't. He gave himself, sacrificed his glory to be humbled and become one of us, sacrificed the use of his power so that even his creation would take him and crucify him, suffered our hell. That's what Jesus did for you. When the question comes up, what must I do to be saved, to inherit eternal life? Better take I out of it, because we can't do anything but what Christ has done for us. That's the difference. It is not what we do, but what Christ has done. We look at that, and how can we respond any differently than maybe being like the Samaritan who looks there and says, oh, here's someone in need. Here is someone that needs my care. It's not what we do to inherit eternal life. We know that, don't we? We've been assured of that. We've learned that from little on. That we live by faith. We live and are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done to save us. What do we do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. It's what Christ has done. And what does that mean then for what we do and why we do it? When they run the emergency broadcast system, why do they do it? To be prepared at all times. So that if some emergency does come up, they know the equipment works. It's a test. But life isn't about tests. Why would we do it? Why do we love one another? Why do we love even those we might not know or ever meet? It's because Christ first loved us. Think about that. He loved us so that we might be his own. The motivation we have is not to give ourselves a pat on the back and, oh, look at what I am. I could be citizen of the year here for what I'm doing, or I could be hero of the month. No. We do it out of love for our Savior, to his creation, so that his love might be evident through us. The motivation isn't to pass a test. The motivation isn't to see, oh, are we working for Jesus? No, the motivation is that we are loved by the Most High. We are loved and preserved through faith in Jesus Christ, the only true God. What a gift we've been given. What a gift, which the expert in the law said, I've got to do something. Tell me what I'm going to do, and I'm doing it. You know, we'd all do that too, wouldn't we? Just tell us what I got to do, and I'll do it, and I'll feel really good about myself. But Jesus doesn't lay it out that way. Life isn't a test. Life is the show. Life is the performance. The one-time performance God gives us as we walk on this earth to show His love in our lives. There are those we disagree with. There are those that are different than us. There are those we don't always understand how they think, how they feel, what they do, what they believe. But we're their neighbor. Courtesy of the love of Jesus Christ. Courtesy of His love for you and me first and foremost. What did Jesus tell the expert in the law as He gave him this parable? And as the expert came up with the correct answer, what did He say? Well, now go and do likewise. No, it isn't a test. It's a simple answer that Jesus gives. For you and me, may the love of Jesus Christ be evident in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our dealing with one another. Because when you look at someone else, see your neighbor, the one Christ has brought into your life in a very special time and a way. See your neighbor. See the love of Christ, because that neighbor that you're looking at, whatever the color of the skin may be, whatever neighborhood that one might have grown up in, whatever language they may share, that's also one that Jesus died for, just like He died for you. May the love of Christ be evident always. That, along with the expert in the law, all we can hear now is go and do likewise. Not because we must, not because we have to, but because we want to in love for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God that comes to us in the love of Jesus Christ ever keep your hearts and minds in true faith till we stand with Jesus in glory everlasting and all our neighbors. Amen.